Do you know the promise that Jesus made that when there were two or three people gathered in his name, that he would be in their midst also? Some of you know that promise. I want you to understand that as I speak tonight, my hope is that God himself, in the presence of the Spirit, would do something inside of each of us. That's how I expect things to happen here, because of the promises of Christ. I know there are people who are here tonight for the first time, and I'm really glad for that. Before I begin on what we're going to talk about tonight, those of you who have been here since the beginning of this year, I hope you'll tolerate a bit of catching up. Is that okay? I want to say what I did in September and what we've done so far in this month, because without it, the message that I give tonight won't be what it's meant to be. In September, we asked the question together, where does God want this church to go? And the answer we came up with was, God wants us to be ambassadors for Christ. And that wasn't something I invented. It comes very plain in Scripture that when Paul, one of the apostles, talked about communities like ours, he told them, this is what you're meant to be in the world, ambassadors for Christ. There's a man who did something that changed everything, and that's Jesus. And this is first of all, that the world with all of its misery and your personal life with all of its shame and regrets and failures is a life that's not unknown to God. Quite the contrary, he knows it all, and even still he loves you so deeply and desperately that he gave his own life in Jesus Christ for you to set things right. You and I still fall back all the time into that old world that's been defeated by God's love. But what we're called to be is people who we leave that old self and that old world behind and step into the grace of God in Jesus Christ, rescued by him so that we can truly live. When we're willing to do that, then we can move ahead as ambassadors for Christ. That's what I meant to say in September. It raises the question, well, what does it look like to be an ambassador for Christ? What does that mean? If you're a Christian, and if you're a Christian who's here just tonight and you won't be here again, or if you're a person who's not sure what you think, you listen here. For those of you who are going to be ending up somewhere else, I hope this shapes you where you go. For those of you who are still asking the questions, what is a Christian? I hope this gives you something clear to see. An ambassador for Christ is a person who moves into the world and they're faithful. That means a person who does the right thing, even when everyone else is doing the wrong thing. Not under their own strength, but under the strength that God gives with his presence, we can be faithful. We saw in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their friend Daniel, these fellows who were faithful. Being an ambassador also means being wise. And last week we looked at the first half of the story of these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we saw three young men who were wise. And in their case, wisdom meant they weren't afraid of all the other things that would have pushed them to conform, but they stood strong on what they knew was right, and they did what was right. Now it got them into trouble. And that leads us to the third message in this very small little consideration of what ambassadors for Christ looks like. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to see the close of the story in Daniel 3. And there we're going to see that in addition to faithfulness and wisdom, people who serve as ambassadors for Christ also have courage. Now, before getting into the details of that story, I want to talk about what courage is, because it's a very easy word to desire. I bet it's true that everyone in here wants more courage in their life. Is that so? There's not a single one of us in here tonight who wouldn't say, if we were honest with ourselves, my life would be more of what God means it to be if I had more courage. Yes? All of us. But before we get into the story, I want to talk about courage, because as easy as it is to desire, it's just as easy to misunderstand. It's an inspiring thing when you see a picture of courage with your own eyes. Can you recall seeing someone who is courageous? And you were inspired by that, weren't you? And that's because you want it. Every one of us wants courage. I remember on May 24th, 1995, seeing an unparalleled picture of courage and wanting it desperately. Does anyone here know what happened on May 24th, 1995? Braveheart was released. Why are you laughing? Mel Gibson played the part of William Wallace, ordinary guy who stood up for what was right, even though there was enormous pressure not to. He wasn't extraordinary, except that he was brave. His heart was brave. All right, there you go. He was courageous. The government, the king, and the political powers of the day wanted to do something wicked and awful, and he said no. And he gathered the people around him who were willing to stand beside him and stood up against that wicked power. And you remember the scene, those of you who have seen the movie, when he's standing in front of his very underwhelming troops and they're facing an army that's much stronger and he's pacing back and forth. I think his face was blue and white and he just riles them up. Do you remember that scene? Do you have goosebumps now? I do. And then all the way up to the very end of his life, and this is a spoiler alert, but you should see the movie anyway, right as the axe is about to come down on his neck, and he's given one more chance to recant and say, no, I pledge my allegiance to the king. He shouts the word freedom and says no. And this is courage. It's inspiring. And while I was thinking about it this week, I was this close to bailing on my sermon and going to watch the movie. But it's inspiring because it shows us what we want. And I remember back in that May, those many years back, watching that movie and thinking, that's what I need more of. Let me say honestly why I needed more of it. Here's the simple fact. A lack of courage makes it so we do the wrong thing a lot. I don't think most people, especially not those who are disciples of Christ, who really mean to do good in the world, I don't think they do bad things because they sit in the room and say, ha, today I'm going to choose to be wicked. No, that's not how it goes. It's that they're afraid. And they let their fear determine their actions. And if they had more courage, they would not be always doing the wrong thing. Let me make this very concrete. Honestly, I still today do the wrong thing often because I lack courage. In a social setting, I pretend to be someone other than who I am because I'm afraid of what happens if I'm transparent. And this isn't just at parties, it's with Christians. I pretend, I hide the true things going on in my life that I'm ashamed of. I cover up the real Christian and I put on some image because I'm afraid of what happens if you see the real me. At work, so many people that I know who work in environments where there's not a shared Christian faith, they find themselves under enormous pressure to follow whatever ethical agreements have been made by their company, because if they stand up and say, no, this is not right, or that's a lie, or I'm not going to go down that path, maybe they'll lose their job. It's hard to be true at work because of fear of what happens. Or maybe I have things in my hands that I know other people need, but I'm afraid to share them because I don't know that I'll have enough if I share them. Maybe God himself has spoken a word in my ear, and it's a challenging word. He's saying to me, don't follow the path that all the other people that you know are following. Go this direction instead. Maybe it's a career change. Maybe it's a bold move to do something that you never thought you would do. And as God whispers in your ear, you go that way. Everything in you says, that's the way he wants me to go. But then there's this other voice that says, but what happens if you do? You should be afraid, and you don't do it. And so when I talk about courage, or when you see the word up there, or when you watch a movie where William Wallace stands strong, you say, I want courage. And it's something you're meant to have. But there's something about that word that's so easy to misunderstand. And I have to admit that ever since 1995, I've been tempted by the wrong understanding of courage, because it's this. When I look at William Wallace, do you know that I think he's not afraid of anything? But do you know that courage is not the absence of fear? And I'll tell you, it's desperately important for you to understand this. And here's why. If you decide that courage is the absence of fear, and what you need in order to follow God when he calls you to do the courageous thing is you need to not be afraid, and you wait until you don't feel fear to do the right thing, guess what? You will always be waiting and never doing the right thing. Think of it logically. If courage is the absence of fear, and then there's something that you think you need to do, and you're not afraid to do it, do you need courage to do it? No, it doesn't take courage to do something you're not afraid of. We're often tricked into thinking that courage means the absence of fear, but not so. I think I even said it last week when I was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said, look, they have a courage because they're not afraid. Do you think those boys really were not afraid? No way, they were terrified. Courage is not the absence of fear. Now you listen, this is important. Courage is the decision that a man or a woman makes not to let their fear dictate their actions. Let that sink in for a moment. The courageous person is not the person who waits until fear is gone and then does the right thing. The courageous woman is the woman who stands right in the face of something that's totally terrifying. There's fear all around her. She knows the right thing to do is on the other side of fear, and courage is walking right through fear, even as you're totally afraid. Courage is not sitting back and waiting for the moment when you finally feel courage and there's no more anxiety. It is the determination to do the right thing, even if you're afraid, because it's the right thing to do. That's courage. Courage is the man who's totally afraid and he walks right into and through fear nonetheless. Now you think of yourself for a moment and you think of those things that are frightening to you. Specifically the things that keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And I suspect many of us know he wants us to do things like to be vulnerable with each other and honest. He wants us to cross boundaries that the world draws and says you're not supposed to be around people like that. The church is very good sometimes at reinforcing these boundaries. But no, God wants us to go across those boundaries like Jesus did. God wants us to take what we have and decide to share a lot of it with other people who don't have enough. All of these things cause you to be afraid. Whatever it is for you, you let that come to you for a moment. When I say you need courage, I don't mean that you have to stop being afraid of that. Maybe you can't. Courage is the decision to go ahead and do the right thing anyway. Now let's look at this story. If you don't know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can read the whole thing, this one scene, in Daniel chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the story which led up to this moment in the action, verses 16 through 18. I'll tell you very quickly, these three young men found themselves in an environment where everyone was bowing down to a false god. They knew that their god didn't want them to do it, and so they decided not to bow down. Then came a threat. If you don't bow down, you go into the furnace of fire. I believe if those men were sane, which I think they were, they would have been terrified, just like any one of us would. But their courage is in this response. They're brought before the king who has the power to kill them. And they know it and everybody knows it. And that king tells them, you have to bow down or you're going into the furnace. And here's how they respond. And this is what courage looks like. Not a lack of fear, but a determination to do the right thing. Verse 16, they say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king. Here's what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. And this is where the courage really shines. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Please notice that they've said very plainly, there's nothing that you can do that's going to make us do the wrong thing. And it's not because they know that they're going to be delivered. They say, if not, when they anticipate God's potential deliverance. They're not a group that says, since we know the future, we're going to do the right thing. And they're not a group that says, because we feel especially strong and not afraid, we're going to do the right thing. Here are three young men who must have been terrified, but nonetheless, they do the right thing. And in this moment, they exhibit enormous courage. And this is the calling that I believe is absolutely essential for every ambassador of Christ, for you and for me. And the reason is very simple. All of our faithfulness and all of our wisdom will never amount to what God means them to amount to if we lack courage. But on the other hand, if we're willing to do what faithfulness calls for and what wisdom leads us to, then what God does is quite remarkable. With the acts of courage of ordinary Christian people like you and me, an ordinary Christian community like this church, what God does is absolutely astounding. I would speculate that behind every one of our faith, the faith that each one of us share in this place, there is traceable behind us in the past a simple act of courage of some man or woman of faith who did the right thing. Maybe you even know it. Maybe you can think of the person who is courageous. I think God means to use us through the courage that we exhibit to do good things in this world. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, to do good things. And courage is necessary. Now, in the remainder of the story, which is what I want us to turn to, we're going to see what any one of us should expect if we decide to be courageous. Matt, if you'd advance it for a moment, I want to say that again and make it very plain. These three young men say, we're not going to do the wrong thing, even though we're afraid. We're going to stand up and do what's right, no matter what happens. And this is courage. And in the rest of the story, we're going to see what happens because of that courage. Before we look at it, listen again. I want you to come back to yourself. Not because it's important to focus on yourself for nothing, but the Word of God is meant to challenge you specifically, whoever you are. What would it look like for you to be courageous? What would happen if you did the thing God wants you to do that you're afraid of right now? Maybe it's to say a challenging word to a friend who needs to be challenged and admonished with Christian wisdom. Maybe it's a change in your career or a bold step in ministry. What would happen if you did that? Now, what happens to these three men, I think, serves as a model of what happens when faithful people are courageous. Let's take the story. We're going to see three things in this next bit of action. Starting in verse 21, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has bound these men up, and they're going to the fire. And here's what it says in verse 21. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the furnace of blazing fire. I'm going to stop there because already we see a first lesson about what happens to every Christian person who, in faithfulness to God, has courage and does the right thing. They end up in the furnace. Maybe a part of you wants me to tell you that if you're courageous, then you will end up avoiding danger. A part of me wants to believe that if I follow God, then I find myself in an existence where I'm assured of security and safety that makes life easy and lowers the challenge. But here in this story, we see exemplified in a dramatic fashion a truth that every one of us ought to own and hold on to tightly as followers of Christ. And the truth is, obedience to Him in courageous ways does not lead away from, but into danger. There's a popular saying that's so a part of our language that some of us think of it, it affects some of us without even thinking of it. We always hear this phrase, safety what? Safety first. And maybe a better phrase for Christians should be safety last. The disciple who says safety first is not a person who's ready to follow the bold and courageous master, Jesus Christ, where he leads. The person who's always saying the first and most important thing is that I'm safe might not be able to follow the living God who's dangerous. He's very, very good. The way he leads will always be the right way, but it will definitely not always be safe. And here we see that as these young men are courageous and the result is they go into the furnace. Listen now, let me make this very practical. The young person who's a high school student or a middle school student who says, I'm not going to bow down to the idol of popularity like everyone else. I'm going to stand up for what's right and be kind to the outcast. Listen, you may get yourself into trouble for that. The young adult who says, pleasure will not be my God. I will do the right thing with my body and with everything I have, the things that God calls me to, is not going to find herself in an easy place if she does that. She may become the object of derision. Our culture is cruel to people who decide to live sexually pure. They're mocked. The adult who says, I will not make career advancement and achievement my God. Instead, I'm going to do the right thing with my time and my energy and my resources. Listen, that adult may find themselves on the downward ladder in their career. And they may look like a total fool to everyone around them. Courage in following Jesus will lead into the furnace, not out of it. And I want you to know this, that that's not a bad thing. I think one of the things that makes Christianity so unappealing to so many in our time is how little adventure and challenge there is in it, in the way it's often presented. Do you agree with me? This boring thing where you just go to church on Sunday? Is that what it's about? Did Jesus Christ come to the world to die so that that would be what we did? No. Who said that? Thank you. No, definitely not. I'm feeling like a Braveheart moment. Let's go to the next bit of action because the story doesn't end. There's something that we'll see in this next moment. These three young men end up in the furnace. Matt, don't turn it yet. They go into the fire. It's so hot that the guards that carry them there are burned up. And there they are in there. And now King Nebuchadnezzar, the great threat to these young men, the one who wields his power to turn people into robots so they don't do anything good but waste their energy and time on this false idol, when the true and living God wants you and me to have real lives full of vigor that contribute something true to the earth, not these wasted existence just following the crowds and being afraid. No, he wants courage. And so this king, this fool Nebuchadnezzar, has thrown them into the fire, and now he thinks he's finally prevailed over them, because there they went into the furnace. And so it will be in the environment that you find yourself in when you resist. But look at what happens next. It's so brilliant. This is beginning in 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not three men that we threw and bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see four men standing, walking in the middle of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god." Jesus Christ said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there too." They go into the furnace, but they don't go into the furnace alone. Because when a person of faith is courageous and does what God calls them to, and they end up in a difficult circumstance, they can always, absolutely, every time be 100% assured that God himself will always be with them there. Because the God who calls us to follow him and to be courageous, to stop letting our fears determine what we do, but to do the right thing even though we're afraid, to follow him while he himself calls us, even as we're terrified of it, that God will absolutely always be there wherever you end up for following him. No matter how afraid you are, no matter how terrifying that place is, listen, he will always be there with you. Because there is a fourth who has the appearance of a God. Nebuchadnezzar is almost right. He is God. He's right there with them in the fire. There's this beautiful promise. For those of you who like to look up other passages in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 43, after, at the beginning of that chapter, after God tells the people, "You're mine. I know you by name. I've called you. You're my people." He then tells them, "When you go into the waters, I will be there with you. When the mighty rivers rise up over your head, I will be there with you. When you go into the flames, you will not be consumed. I will be there with you." The promise of the true God is that where the challenge is, where his people follow him courageously into the difficult places where they're afraid, he will always be there. Listen now. Do you know why I think so many Christians feel like they never experience God's presence? It's because they never do anything courageous. God did not say in Isaiah 43, "If you stand on the riverbank and look at the scary river, I'll be there with you." No. He said, "When you go into the waters, I'll be there." And I'm not sure that God was with these young men until they got in the fire. And if you think, "I just am sort of underwhelmed by this Christian faith because I hear a lot of people talk about God, but I never experience him." Listen to me. Stop being so afraid and letting your fear determine what you do, and do the right thing even as you're afraid. And you watch me. You will experience the living and powerful presence of God. If you sit back and try to make this faith thing into a spectator sport, where you just kind of watch, where you come to church on Sunday and watch the preacher get a little worked up, and if some tears fall out of his eyes, then it's a pretty good sermon. Until you forget about it until next week when you sit and watch again, trust me, it will never be anything other to you than maybe like what an inspiring film is. But faith is not a spectator sport. Are you afraid to do the right thing? Of course you are. Do it anyway. And God will be with you. Now, don't try to do it alone. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It's not Meshach. Like, by himself, he sounds like a real geek, Meshach. But with his friends, like, the community of faith is the community that says, together, we are going to walk right into danger when God calls us into it. And please hear again, the promise is he will every time always be with you if you do that. It's true. Listen. I don't want you to share it, but can anyone testify to the fact that the time in your life where you did the scary thing that you knew God wanted you to do was the time where you uniquely experienced his presence? Has anyone seen that? Yes. Remember that now. Let it go into your heart again and be a person of courage. There's a third thing that happens because of their courage. This is the thing that made me think, This story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the right story for this church. Let me be very plain. When I left the place where I was, which was Princeton, and the path that I was on, which had it had the respect of my professional peers, it had the promise of a comfortable future and all of that stuff. When I left that, the reason I left that behind is I saw in what was starting out here in this community, a group of people who wanted to be God's instruments of change in the world. Not a group of people who wanted to get some religious experiences for themselves. Not a group of people who wanted someone to come and tell them everything was going to be okay. But a group that said, God wants to use us to change the world, and we want to be a part of that. And I still believe today that if someone says, what's the vision for this community? It is that we would become God's instrument of change. And what would that look like? Here's what it would look like. I'm going to give you some pictures. It would look like young people living differently among their peers in school and standing up to cruelty and wickedness and showing that the truth that popularity is the best thing in the world is a lie. And then young people saying, what does that person have that I don't? And them coming to know Jesus through you. Or adults who were not willing to walk just like every other adult did through their career in this world, trying so hard to build themselves up and get more stuff for themselves, but who instead was always asking the question, how might I serve others? And then others would see that and say, what's different about that person? Why is it like that? And not so they would puff you up or look at you, but so that they would come to know the living Lord Jesus Christ for themselves and be changed from dead people to alive people because they knew him. Or listen, it's this simple. Or that you yourself would stop being afraid to talk about Jesus with the people around you and push right through that fear and talk about him anyway. I have never once pushed through the fear of talking about Jesus and then afterward regretted that I did it. Every time I do that, the person that I speak to says, thank you for sharing with me about what you believe. Now listen, you're not going to convert anyone or convince them or argue or fight with them, but you are meant to be a witness. And courage means talking about your faith. Just speaking about Jesus openly with the people around you. Courage means choosing, here's another one, choosing to live on 90% of what you have. I'm not telling you that you have to give me personally 10% of your income. God help me. I don't want that. And I don't even think everyone here is meant to give 10% of what they have to this particular church. But I actually believe a good first step of courage for Christians would be to say, all of us will live on only 90% of what we have. There's a book that a friend of mine wrote. It's called Passing the Plate. He actually offers some statistics. Here's what I think he got. All right, this is from memory, so I might be wrong. But in our country, the number of people who profess to be sincere Christians and go to church regularly, their annual income, I think it's in the trillions. It might be 2.9 trillion. If they gave 10% away, not to me or to the church, but if all of those people who said they were Christians gave 10% after taxes to make it easier, okay? It would be 46, it's either million or billion. Someone who knows like statistics and math, what is it? Billion. There'd be $46 billion to work with to do mission and ministry in this country. That's a big budget. Do you know what the average giving is? This fellow said he found this out. They did a study. The average median giving for a person who says, I'm a sincere Christian, is $200 a year. And that's not just to churches. That's to giving their money away, which is less. It's slightly more than a half a percent. I would just say that if Christians were courageous and courageous enough to say, we're going to do the things that Jesus calls us to do and just do them. We're not going to let fear of not having enough or let fear of what other people think of us or fear of what I might lose if I start following the things that Jesus calls me to. We're not going to let that fear determine our actions. We're going to do the right thing because God calls us to it. If we did that, it would change everything. I'm completely serious. It would change everything. And also, by the way, just on that one example, giving, it would change you if you did that. I know those of you who are in here who are not the person who gives a little bit more than half a percent, but actually practice what I'm talking about. Give away 10% of what you have. It changes you when you do that for the better. You don't lose anything. Here's what happens in this story. This will be our last point. The outcome of their courage. So they go into the fire, but they experience the presence of God. And in verse 28, after they're taken out, this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. That megalomaniac king, who had a 90-foot statue of himself made out of gold, his mouth is shut, And then he sees these men, and now when he opens his mouth, he says, "Blessed be their God." He was humbled, and he saw the truth. He's still got a little fight in him, you'll see as I read. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. He's right. He saw what they did, and it had an impact on him. "Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that others blaspheme against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." That's where he's pretty harsh, right? Like limb from limb. Like one arm, the other arm, pop, pop. I think that's the sound it makes. "And their houses laid in ruins, for this is it." Listen. "For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Amen. The simple point is, if you do the frightening thing that God calls you to, if you have courage like that, other people will see it and they'll be changed. Because God is able to deliver, and he does. He delivers us from fear when we go through the fear and are courageous. He delivers us from lives that are totally bland and meaningless. He delivers us from the emptiness of never having experienced his presence. He delivers the world from its need when his people follow him and obediently serve him. He delivers people from isolation when they open up and they decide to be with each other. He delivers people from all of the lies that keep them in their shame and misery. And what God wants to do through each of us is he wants to deliver others. And when we do the right thing with courage, when we let our faithfulness and our wisdom actually turn into action because we decide not to let our fear determine our actions, then God's name is lifted up. People see him and they're changed, and his truth goes forth in the world as it was meant to. What I want with you, as a fellow traveler with you, and this is what I want, is to be on the journey together of becoming ambassadors for Christ. To be the people who follow him in this world and who therefore become his instruments of goodwill and blessing and new life in a world that's desperate to come alive. My prayer at the end of this mini-series is that God would give us his spirit and inspire us to do that. Would you pray that with me? Let's do that. As I'm praying, the musicians are going to come so that we can sing when we're finished. But let's pray now. God, I thank you so much for the truth that when we are ready to follow, that you are always there with us. I thank you for the many challenges that are ahead of each person in this room, which are uniquely known to you and perhaps them too. God, I pray that in particular, in the ways that each one of us, as we've listened and thought about this message, that the things that we need to move toward, to be courageous to go toward, even though we're afraid, I pray that you would help us resolve to be people of courage and to move toward them. Not because we're ready to follow ourselves, but because we're ready to follow you wherever you call. I pray that as a church, you would be forming us each and every time we gather to be your ambassadors. I know that there are many who don't know you, who are only waiting to hear the truth. And I pray that you would give us faithfulness and wisdom and courage so that we might be your instruments, your ambassadors. And I pray this in the strong and good name of Jesus Christ, the name which is above every other name. In his name we pray together. Amen.